Well, dear friends, our text for tonight is Revelation chapter 2 and verses 12 to 17. Verses 12 to 17 of the second chapter of the book of Revelation. And though I did read these verses to you a little bit earlier on in our second reading tonight, our New Testament reading, it's not very long, so it won't hurt to read them again. What we have here... Let me remind those of you who are regular here as we continue this Sunday evening series in Revelation, and as we go to this third church of the seven in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, but the person we have speaking here is of course none other than our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And here he's continuing to speak to one of his apostles, to the Apostle John, when John was in the Spirit one Lord's Day, one Sabbath day, the first day of the week, that is, on the island of Patmos. And he continues to speak to him as follows. He gives to him another letter to write, this time to the church in a place called Pergamos. So he says, and to the angel, that is to the, call them stars a little bit earlier on in the book, who's referring to the overseer or the minister or the pastor of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith, and this is another description of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ himself, he which hath the sharp sword with two edges that cuts both ways. I know thy works. I said that before to some of the other churches. Well, he knows everything. He's omniscient, and he knows the works of faith and love of this church too, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But it's not like the last church, Smyrna. No criticisms of Smyrna. There were criticisms of the church at Ephesus, and there's criticism of this church too. He said, I have a few things against thee. So he commends them, but now he criticizes them, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. A very strong word, that, isn't it? It's very strong words. We must seek to make sure that not only our lives, but our doctrine is right. Christ hates false teaching. Repent, or else I come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. I give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. That's our text for tonight, Revelation 2, 12 to 17, where you can see that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in this next letter, in this third of the seven, to the seven churches of Asia, was speaking to John, speaking to the Apostle John, and he was to write these things down and to send this letter to this particular church. But he's speaking about the church in Pergamos, or that's sometimes rendered or translated Pergamum. So he says in verse 12, and of the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with the two edges. So from verse 12 to 17 is the letter to this particular church, this particular local church in this city of Pergamos. Before we look at a couple of main things that are in this letter to this particular church from Christ and through the Apostle John, just to mention a few things, introductory things about this church and where it was. It was, first of all, a local church that was in quite a notable city, in quite a notable place. We've already seen that about Ephesus. Ephesus was a major city in those days, and so was Smyrna. And this place too, this city, was also a notable city or place where this local church was. It was a local church that was in, if you like, you could put it like this, in the London of the province of Asia Minor. It was a bit of a capital. The Romans having made it the capital of the province. So again, a major city like Ephesus. It was a local church that was in a city that had, shows its importance, it had a huge library. So Smyrna had things going for it as a place, as a city, and so did Pergamos. There was a huge library there containing about 200,000 books. Well, perhaps when you think of some of the libraries in our country today, we might not think that's a lot, but in those days, that was a massive library, and that was a massive number of books, a massive amount of literature on parchments. It was a local church that actually was in a city where parchment was first made, that those books were made out of. And finally, it was a local church, this is the most important point of all, it was a local church that was under pressure because it was in a city that was hostile to it. Because of course, the city was an ungodly city, and this was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'd have been no love lost between the unbelievers of the city and these believers. The believers would have loved the citizens, but they would not have been loved in return. So the city, it was under pressure because it was in a city that was hostile to this church. As the world is hostile to the church of Jesus Christ as a whole, and to every true local church, they are God haters, and they hate him, and they hate his son, and they hate his church, and we should never fool ourselves about anything else in their relationship toward us, or their feelings toward us. And they were in a society which had largely abandoned God, his laws, and his values. So that's a little bit about this local church and the city in which God had planted it and placed it and kept it up until this time. It's also mentioned back in the 11th verse of Revelation chapter 1. Christ says, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, John, write in a book, send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and here it is, to Pergamos, the third of the seven, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Well, I've been asking this same question all the way through so far, so I'll ask it again. A question for us tonight as a local church and the other local churches that are represented here this evening is, is our local church, or our local churches like this church in Pergamos or Pergamum? Are we a local church, or do you represent a local church that is also under pressure? I think you'll find that you are, because it's true of all New Testament churches, under pressure. Because we're in cities or towns or villages or wherever that are hostile to us. The world is always hostile to the church, hostile to God and hostile to his son. And in a society which has largely abandoned God, his laws and his values. And that is true of our country more and more as the years roll by at the moment. Our country, there's hardly really any even outward or external God-fearing people left in our country today, is there? And so we find that we're in such a society that is against us, just like this church here. So there are things already that we can identify with this church with. We are like them. And so it's a church, I'm sure, that is going to speak to us, this letter is going to speak to us tonight about this church in Pergamos. So are we like this church in Pergamos? Well, we already are to some extent. Let's just see if we are further as we look into this letter tonight. Well, what is it that our Lord says to John about this particular church? What does he have to say to it? What does he want them to hear and the other churches that were going to hear this letter? What do you have to say to them? Well, first of all, in the main part of this letter, verses 12 to 16, we have Christ's call to them, or his message to them, to be vigilant or to be watchful. Last time the word was for the church in Smyrna to be faithful. I think the main thing is for them to be vigilant and watchful at all times, verses 12 to 16. And then secondly, once again, as we've had in the other churches, the Lord has a number of precious promises to them. And again, there are two here in verse 17. So just two headings for us tonight. So first of all, verses 12 to 16. Christ here speaking to his servant, the Apostle John, about his call or his charge or his challenge to this church to be vigilant and or watchful. And there are two subheadings to this main point. The first is this: who are they to be watchful for? Who are they to watch out for? Who are they to be vigilant against and to keep an eye out for? Well, the person they were to watch out for, of course, was Satan, was the devil, who we always need to remember is out there, my dear friends, walking up and down and to and fro in this earth, and he is a very powerful enemy and adversary to us. Not a force, not a power, but a being, that a person, somebody who is real. Lucifer, the son of the morning, this fallen angel, who is so powerful, taken out of heaven because of his plotting against God, and a great swathe of fallen angels with him. They had to look out for him. And all Christians have ever got to watch out for him. And the whole church and every local church need to keep an eye out and open for him and for his devices and his wiles, as we'll see in a moment. But what does Christ say to Pergamos? Well, he says that he knew. He knew where they dwelt. I was in a house today, and there's a picture there of a house, and it said in it, "God knows where I live." And God knew where these people lived. He knew where they were. He knew their works. And he knew that it was, as far as they were concerned, it was even where Satan's seat, or where Satan's throne was. He was so there, he was so present there amongst the unbelievers and in society and in that city. His very throne was there, his presence felt, his power there, and his influence throughout the authorities and throughout all the unbelievers. He knew that they were where Satan dwelt. He had such an influence there amongst the citizens of Pergamos. So what did our Lord mean by that? Well, he meant this, that Satan was the author of all evil there in the city, and there had been a great deal of evil going on. He was always being very active there. And Satan is always very active, my dear friends. It doesn't matter what the weather is like. It doesn't matter what's going on. He's never apathetic. He's never lethargic. He's always very active and energetic indeed to bring about his aims. Seek to, as it were, to rob God of his glory and to seek to destroy the church and keep people from believing in his son Jesus Christ and hearing the gospel. He was there always being active to spiritually blind the eyes of unbelievers and to completely destroy or to seek to completely destroy their local church. Don't be deceived, my dear friends. That's what he wants to do. If he was given the permission to do so, the power to do so, he'd want to seek to destroy your witness, and he'd want to seek to destroy this particular local church and the church that you represent here tonight. He wants to destroy you altogether, destroy the witness there. And he was making the local church in Pergamos the focus of his evil activity and attention at that time. I think that is very sobering. That's the case not only with individual believers, but churches as well. Sometimes you seem to have a little bit of a rest from him. But sometimes he comes at us, my dear friends, and he focuses his attention on us, just like he focused his attention on Job in a very concentrated way for quite a long period of time in a season in his life. And he was doing this with Pergamos. He is focusing his evil activity and attention upon them at that time. So it's no wonder that Peter, in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, kind of exhorts the believers, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, your opposer, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking who he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So this is who they were to look out for: the devil, his fallen angels with him, their activity, and also what they were doing through the unbelievers in the city against them, the authorities, and also the common people too that weren't Christ, and the way that they were opposing this work here in this city. Well, my dear friends, do you and I need to be watchful for Satan? Ourselves as believers, and over our families, we're Christian families, and over our church? Yes, we do. And we need to be sober and vigilant and watchful at all times, especially officers, pastors, teachers, elders, officers of the church, and members. We need to watch out for him, kind of winkling his way into the church in some and another, through false teaching, through poor living, and so on. We need to watch out for him in terms of sin and worldliness in these days. Do we dwell where Satan's seat or where Satan's throne is, or where Satan dwells? Well, perhaps not to the degree and extent of the church, the city of Pergamos was, but it is still, my dear friends, a wicked city, this one in which we live. And we need to beware, we need to watch out. There's a sense in which he does have his seat and throne here in the world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of the darkness of this world. And as far as this city is concerned, and the unbelievers in authority over us, well, he is the one who is pulling the strings behind them. So we need to watch out for him. But we remember that God is sovereign, and he's a created being under God's complete control. He can only do what he is permitted to do. So they watch out for him. And they particularly watch out for two things concerning him, about his devices, his snares, his traps, his wiles. He's very cunning. He's very crafty. He's like a trapper. He's like a hunter. And he'll seek to trap believers. And he'll seek to trap churches and bring them down. And there are two ways, two devices. Well, there's many arrows in his quiver. But here's two of them that kind of come out in this letter to the church at Pergamos. Two ways that he tries to drive churches away, and he seeks to kind of destroy Christians, or to kind of take them away from Christ, from professing him. One of his devices is just total open persecution, which we're not really seeing in our country today, not in an open way, and not in a very blatant and powerful way, and not in a way that is painful for us as believers. But in other countries, there are churches there that are heavily persecuted because they name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to pray for them. Christ says that he knew the works of this church. He knew their works of faith and love, that is. And he knew that they held fast his name and hadn't denied his faith. Even in those days in which this man, we don't know very much of anything about him, Antipas, was his faithful martyr who had been slain among them. So therefore, in the past, this city and the church, this church in this city, had seen open persecution. And this man, Antipas, had even been slain amongst them, killed, murdered amongst them. And yet, the rest of them had stayed there to their credit and to the glory of God. They had held fast the name of Christ, and not denied his name, and had not denied his faith, that upheld the faith. They continued to believe it, they continued to preach and to teach it. But that's one of the ways in which that's one of his devices, my dear friends. We need to watch out for his device of out and out persecution. He's done this in the past, and he will do it again. It's something that comes in waves, and who knows when it will next hit us in our own country. It's something we need to watch out for. So do we need to be watchful for Satan's device of persecution? Yes, we do. Even in our own country, subtle persecution, private kind of persecution against us in lots of different ways. We need to particularly pray for those countries that are persecuted for the faith, where people are still dying who name the name of Christ, being put to death. We need to pray for them, as it were, suffering with them in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do we need to hold fast his name and not deny his faith? Yes, of course. Hold fast, my dear friends, in these days in which we live, when so many are letting go. Hold firm to the name of Christ that is named upon you. Do not deny his faith. Uphold his faith. Keep it, preach it, and proclaim it and teach it. But the device which is perhaps a little more relevant to us in our country is this. Perhaps not the device of open persecution, persecuting Christians even to death, but it's the device of subtle seduction and temptation. Because Satan, if he can't get you one way, he'll seek to get you another way. And if he can't drive you off from Christ, which he can't ultimately do if we are in Christ, by means of a kind of physical persecution, he will use something more subtle, something more crafty, something more cunning, seduction, temptation, to bring the church, to bring you and I into sin, which will lead to weakness and impotence, and perhaps are even denying Christ. It's the subtle seduction. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he has said about this subtle device of seduction, that they had there those who held the doctrine. They're even in the church in Pergamos. That's very sobering, my dear friends. He's not talking about these people in the city. He's talking about these people actually in the church, who had come into the church. False doctrine in the church. We need to watch out as far as our lives are concerned. We might seek to be holy, not worldly, but we also need to watch out for our teaching, our doctrine. In this church, there were those who held the doctrine or the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak. Remember, this is back in the Old Testament and in Numbers 22 and following, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols. These people were guilty of idolatry, and to commit fornication, sexual immorality. They were guilty of that too, and trying to get everybody else to join in as well. They used fornication and idolatry to snare and traps for the Israelites. And these people who held this teaching were trying to do the same as far as this church was concerned. And they also had there those who held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And notice, Christ says here, which I hate. Christ, of God, hates sin in our lives. And he hates false teaching. So my dear friends, you mustn't sit there and think that doctrine's not important. That theology and knowing your theology is not important. Yes, it is. We really must know what we believe what we know, and try and make sure that our doctrine is pure, because Christ hates false teaching. He hates error. He hates heresy. He loves the truth, and those who believe the truth and proclaim the truth. But there were those there that he hated who held the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and these people promulgated, practiced it, a life of freedom, immorality, license, liberal in all the worst, in the worst sense of the word, ungodliness and unholiness. So it says these things he really hated. Far from what Peter exhorted those he's writing to in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16, where there he says to them, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. It's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Both these groups would not have held to that or had anything to do with it. So again, my dear friend, do you and I need to wake up and be vigilant and watchful for Satan's more subtle device of seduction and temptation into false teaching, and therefore a sinful or worldly way of life, because the one will follow the other. If our doctrine is wrong, our practice will be wrong. But usually, not always, if our doctrine is good and we're sincere in holding that doctrine and teaching, then the practice should follow. Godly practice should follow. Do we need to watch out for these things? Yes, even for spiritual idolatry. Little children, keep yourself from idols, the Apostle John said. And even from immorality, we need to beware. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That's what Christ had to say to them by way of a call to be watchful. But then if they were watchful, well then there were rewards for them. There was encouragement. There were two exceeding great and precious promises for them. If they didn't yield to temptation, but if they maintained the truth and they walked with him, what are those promises? Well, they're both in verse 17. The first is this. He says, to him or to her that overcomes, he would give to eat of the hidden manna. So to the overcomers, those who didn't yield to Satan's devices, didn't yield to heathen practices and heathen feasts and festivities, but sought to walk with him, he would give or provide, basically, himself, as we saw this morning. He is the manna. He was the fulfillment of the manna. The manna was typical of him. The enjoyment of himself, of his unchanging love, of meditating upon him and his glory, of meeting with him either in the assembly of the saints, meeting for worship, or on their own in the secret place. The one who nourished and supported them in the things of eternal life in this world. Hidden manna is hidden because the world then knew nothing of it, nothing of him, and still doesn't. Those who belong to the world are strangers to these things. But these things are a foretaste of and preparation for enjoying him in the glory of heaven itself. So you see what he's saying here? If you don't give in to the devil, if you don't give in to his devices, if you don't yield to persecution and kind of turn away from me as a result of that, and if you don't yield to the temptation of false teaching and join in with these sinful practices, if you seek to walk with me and seek to live godly and holy in me, you can have me now, and you can have me in the hereafter. They would enjoy him, enjoy communion with him, and fellowship with him, drink deeply of him, and receive much of his grace. The hidden manna is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said in John 6, 32 and 33, he said to the people, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He is the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. What a lovely incentive and motive for us for godly living. We seek to live godly in Christ, we shall know more of Christ and enjoy more of Christ. Will he give to you to eat of the hidden manna? Will he give you more of yourself? Well, my dear friends, don't be overcome of this world. Be not overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome by Satan, and you'll know more of Christ. And the second promise is this. Again, to those who overcome, he had given a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written, which no man knew, saving he who received it. Now, this is not an easy one to understand, what he means by this. But it may be something like this. That again, to those who overcome Satan's devices and seek to walk with God and Christ, he would give or provide the beautiful, glorious, and holy, and durable, and imperishable white stone. It's what's symbolized by white stone. Promise of free access to his fellowship. This is similar to what's come before. To his fellowship, friendship, and his hospitality on earth, and ultimately, eternally in heaven. This white stone was something called the tesserae. The tesserae were little stones of friendship upon which were inscribed a combination of letters exclusive to some particular house. They were issued to various friends who then had, this is what they had, if they had one of these stones, it was a bit like a key, and they would have free access to the house and a standing invitation to its hospitality. When a citizen of Pergamos became a Christian, of course he immediately became a suspect of the state. This made him unwelcome to social functions, and so his tesserae were very often withdrawn. But Christ would never withdraw any of his promises from them, and neither from us. So that's what might be behind this white stone. They gave out these white stones. If you had a white stone, it was basically a key. You could go along to this particular house that issued it to you, and you would receive a very warm welcome, friendship, fellowship, hospitality, food, and so on and so forth. A very warm welcome. So Christ is saying here, if you obey me, if you honour me, I will honour you, and I will give you more of myself. You can come to me, I'll welcome you. I'll draw you into closer fellowship with myself. Fellowship, friendship, both not only on earth, but ultimately one day in heaven. He will take us in and give us eternal heavenly hospitality. So, has he given you? Does he give you a white stone? And in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving ourselves who receive it. He does offer it, he does give it to us, if we are those who are more than conquerors, and those who seek to overcome this world and are not overcome by it. So those are the two things about this church. Christ calls them to be watchful or vigilant. Watch out for Satan and his devices of persecution and seduction or temptation. And then to encourage them not to be overcome, but to walk with him even in an ungodly society. He gives them these two precious promises. And what more can he promise them and give to them than the prize of himself? And that is our prize, my dear friends. He is our shield. And he, God and Christ, is our exceeding great reward now and in the eternity which is to come. Now let's sing to close 700.